You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
And Mark is going to read Isaiah for us.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? We have humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasures and oppress all of your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Would you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not the fast that I choose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and steadfast your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. The word of the Lord.
Read a selection from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to hear this, what Mark just read, about real fasting being justice for those who are oppressed. I want us to hear what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. I want us to hear it in light of the rhetoric of the leaders that we have in our life now on both sides of the aisle. This is what he, imagine Paul was running for office and just listen to how we know he wouldn't win because of what he's saying here. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling. And my speech, my message, were not implausible words of wisdom. But my words and speech were not in wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And everybody said, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the word of the Lord. Whew. Paul would write one whopper of a letter if he was alive these days to the church. I promise you that. But I digress for a moment. We're in the season of Epiphany, and let's review a little bit of what we've talked about since Epiphany began. Number one, all of the seasons of the church are part of our Christian discipleship. You have seasons in your life, and your life is anchored around, my life is anchored around the fall, Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries. We all have religious icons in our home, just like they do at the Roman Catholic Church, except ours are pictures of not St. Chrysostom or St. Augustine, but St. Sophia and St. Theodore and St. Ron and St. Essie, and we have pictures of our families, and they're up all over the place. You know, Essie, I was cleaning out my office, and I found the brick. You wrote Psalm 91 on the brick. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the covering of the Almighty. And that was the brick you were going to throw at Ron. With a Bible verse on it about God's protection. I think that's why I have it now. And it scares me every time I see it. I'm like, oh, God, be nice to Essie. We have to realize that, like, the world around us has given us a liturgy. America has given us a liturgy to work around so that we can be good, law-abiding citizens, and there's celebrations, and there's days of remembrance, and there's a work week, and all this kind of stuff. Well, the church has one, too, that should transcend and not do away with, and not do away with the liturgies of our life, but form us more than them, to inform those liturgies. Amen? Okay? Good, kind of. We're in the season of Epiphany, which is the season where we celebrate the voice of the Father breaking into the world saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We celebrate the wedding at Cana where water was miraculously turned to wine. We celebrate the Magi coming and seeing a baby and saying, this is the King that was foretold to us. Epiphany is centered on John the Baptist looking at Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they're like, this is the carpenter's son, Joseph, from down the road. And like, well, it's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's Epiphany. It's when God speaks something to you that isn't insightful, it is revelatory. Like, an insightful word is like a proverb. A gentle answer turns away wrath. We could all use that one. We could just stop right there and just pray that over all of our leaders and ourselves and our children. That's an insight. But a revelation is let there be light and there was light. That is an epiphany. That is when God says something that only God can say and it bursts something new into your life. The season that follows Epiphany is the season of Lent. Courtney, I told you like it was like 7 months ago I had this epiphany and you were like late to the party and I was like, cool, thanks. But I was like, I'm going to say it at some point during Epiphany. Whenever God reveal something to you, that's an epiphany. The next thing that has to happen in the everyday life of the Christian and also in the season of Christianity is Lent. Because when God speaks something new into your life, the next thing we do is we repent and we lean into that thing and we grow with that new thing that God spoke into our life. We've been talking about our concerns for 2026. We started at 5 weeks ago. And we talked about the concern not of inflation, but of money, but the inflation of our self-centeredness. We talked about the concern about taxes, but not just financial taxes, the taxing cost of maintaining the life that we built without Jesus. The taxing cost of maintaining the life that you built that Jesus wasn't an architect with you on while you were building it. We all have portions of our life that we put together that wasn't necessarily infused with the epiphany and revelation of God. Am I the only one? No, I'm not. I know this. I'm not. And those things, to maintain any part of our life that we've put together apart from Him, is so taxing, is so exhausting, is emotionally expensive. We think that there is a financial inflation and recession. I'm telling you right now, there's an emotional one that's worse. We have less emotional capital than we do money, and we are spending it in all the wrong places. In all the wrong places. We talked about the voices in our head, and we talked about the voices, the worst voices being the voices that we agree with around us. The voices that tell us what to believe around us. The Christian voices in our life that are not part of our everyday fellowship can be dangerous. The political voices in our life that are telling us what we should be afraid of and what we should be hoping in. And what is moral and what is immoral. And how we should hate the other side. All of these voices are conspiring in our head. How many people here, and you don't have to point out anybody, but how many people here know a good, solid conspiracy theorist? We all know a few. I know a few. I love the weather. I don't like this weather, but I like how things happen. And that massive snowstorm we got, one of the most fascinating things for me about that snowstorm was when the storm first entered the country, and it kind of came up in sort of like the New Mexico, Texas area, it was showers of rain in western Texas. Just showers of rain. There was a whole lot of invisible energy that was a part of that storm. And when it mixed with other invisible energy, it became a snowstorm where there was accumulating snow from Texas all the way to Nova Scotia. From what started as showers. And I think the way in which conspiracy theories have blossomed completely out of control. I mean, I only go on Instagram on Saturdays now. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to go on. And all of a sudden, they were talking about a day where gravity's supposed to go away for 7 seconds and we're all going to first of all, I'd love to see myself float away. Like, okay, fine. And it's like, I'm on there for 30 seconds, and I'm like, I want to cry. This is horrifying. And it's got like 1,000 likes. We're hoping we fly away still. I thought that was done with poor rapture theology. We're still there. All of that starts with invisible energy. All of that craziness starts with all of us, the collective, not being content, not wanting to take full responsibility for things, and it blossoms into a massive snowstorm. And everything I just said works backwards. the voices in our head that were given to us and the voices in our head that we've let in cause us to build a life that is more rooted in our insecurities and desire for security than it is rooted in the gospel. So if you took time to look at the decisions you make, when we're not paying attention, so many of the decisions we make, especially the ones that go wrong, were rooted in us building a fortress around an insecurity that we had. And then something penetrated that fortress and it went wrong. These voices that were given to us that we didn't ask for, these voices that we're allowing in. And I've said it 1,000 times and I will keep saying it 1,000 times, especially the political voices we let in. Until one of these people says, I've come here to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you are not part of a Christian party. Period. There is no Christian party. There are only parties that placate and manipulate to get a Christian vote. And everybody said, Amen, Pastor Bill. Yes. But until one of them says, I didn't want to show up in power, I want to show up in weakness. Until one of them says, what I'm for is giving up what I have to make things more affordable on the mental health level. Talk about everything else. Until this country gets healthy mentally, no one's getting helped. And if you don't put a dollar into mental health, you're not following the ways of Jesus. We are starting to normalize a lack of mental health as good leadership. And I'm not talking about a specific person. It's really easy to think I am, but I'm not talking about a specific person. Because the one, well, you know what? Let me hop up on the soapbox for a quick second. The one thing about an absolute crazy person is that they can become so polarizing, we all focus on how crazy that person is and don't realize we let in a whole bunch of sub-crazy people. So sometimes the craziest person wants all of your attention and wants you to call them crazy and wants you to get rid of them, because what they're doing is they're getting all of your attention over here like a good magician, in come all the crazies. And we're like if it was 25 degrees outside right now, I'd be in shorts. It was 29 degrees the other day. I was like, huh, we got to get the kids out. It's beautiful outside. Because you start to get used to things that are broken, like -5. And when you get used to -5, 28 is like, whoo, Ian, air conditioner time. It's getting crazy. When you get used to a certain level of crazy, you start to tolerate crazy you never would have tolerated before. And this is politics. It's also relationships we all get ourselves into. Where are we? Anxiety causes us to become self-centered. Voices cause us to build a life rooted in a fortress, rooted in securing ourselves. That causes anxiety. Anxiety makes us self-centered. The number one tool that is used in all of this is shame. Everybody say shame. Our number one issue is not guilt. It's shame. Simple sentence, overly reduced. For all of you scholars and academics, I'm taking a massive thing that people build a career on, and I'm going to say it in a sentence. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. Guilt says, I've done something wrong. Shame says, no, you don't just do things wrong. You, as a person, are wrong. You're more wrong than the things you've done wrong. That is shame. And shame is a gift that all the worldly powers, everyone we listen to that is not saying Christ and Him crucified, is a gift they want you to have, because when you're ashamed, you hide. And when you hide, you get into needs. And when you get into toxic needs, people can come to the rescue and have you. and grip you up. We're the most easily manipulated when we're the most shamed. I said last week was too heavy, so I was going to do a lighthearted sermon today. What happened? What happened, Ian? This is your fault. I want to talk about the next concern for 2026 was mortgages, but not the mortgages of our homes, the mortgages of our spiritual walk. And I want to share it this way. I want to look at what the gospel mortgage of shame is. When we take the mortgage analogy and we turn it into our walk with God, here's some indicators that we might be dealing with shame. And these actions that I'm about to describe are our actions in our individual life with Christ personally, our church life corporately, and our neighborly life socially. So everything I'm going to talk about now plays out in our individual life with God personally, our church life with each other corporately, and our neighborly life socially. Number one is the paid off mortgage analogy. How many know it'd be great to pay off your mortgage? Yes? How many want to pay off their mortgage? Yes. That's good for mortgages. But when it's our walk with the Lord, the church, or each other, the paid off mortgage analogy says, I did the work, now I'm just going to maintain. I did the work, paid it off, now I'm just going to maintain. This is when we've said in a relationship with those around us, I've done the most work out of anybody in this group, I've put my time in, now I'm just going to maintain me, you all can figure it out. This is when we say things in the church like, I did all the volunteering, I did all the work days, I did all these things, now it's a young person's game. I'm just going to maintain. Plug for children's ministry volunteers. Done. It's in our neighborly life when we say things like, they're not putting in as much as I'm putting in, Tim. They're not working as hard for them for me as I'm working for them. I'm just going to maintain. I've paid off my debt to my neighbors. Now they owe me something. But this is rooted in shame. Shame makes us do that. Shame makes us look at how much we've done versus how much others have done and then make decisions about our involvement. The next one, renting. God, I miss renting. Buy a house, they said. It'll be great, they said. I remember when there was a snowstorm back in 2012, newlyweds, and we would sit there with our little coffees out the window in our apartment that we rented and watch the people shovel. Burnt my lip. Oh, it's warm in here. People out there trying to shovel all kinds of stuff, 3 feet of snow, and you're just like, oh, this is so cozy. And then in the summertime, bad storms would come, and I text my brother, Frank, looks like a bad storm's coming. He won't text back, and I'm like, Frank, this is great, thunderstorm coming. And Frank's like, I'm sorry, I was just looking all around my house to make sure things on the deck were tied down and stuff. And I'm like, oh, no, I have nothing. I'm renting. Storms are amazing. Soon as we buy a house and there's a thunderstorm, I'm like, God, please, in the name of Jesus, anchor everything down. Please don't let something fall on the house. I'm texting Frank things now like, so how much wind can an awning outside on the deck withstand? Is this bad? Renting is when you say, I'll work enough to not need to take full responsibility. Now, here's the thing. Renting, when it comes to real estate, I'm of the opinion it's not throwing money away. Some people may say it is. These days, especially with inflated prices and interest rates, I think it's wonderful. But when we treat our walk with God, the church, or each other like we're renting and not owning, there's a problem. When we do just enough to say I'm in the game, but we don't take full responsibility, we don't take vital responsibility, that's not a good thing. But that is induced by shame. And then the final one, I thought of Aldo on this one, is the Airbnb one. In real estate, this is a wonderful thing. But in the Christian life, I will pay if I get my way or I'll refuse to stay. This is not a good thing. I'm going to Lake George in October with my family. We haven't gone in a really long time. We decided to go, and I was in charge of finding the Airbnb. I clicked all my preferences. Everybody wants me to be the one to pick it. I'm going to pick all the things I like, and there's just boxes you can check, and then it just takes away all the ones that you wouldn't want to go to. And I needed to have this many ratings, and I wanted to have a nice view, and I want there to be a fireplace, and blah, 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 blah. I want there to be an outdoor fireplace and an indoor fireplace. And it was like, there are 14,000. Then it was like, there's six. And it's like, then I want it to be this price. And it's like, you've got to be kidding me. There's none. And so I just went back, took away the indoor fireplace, and more came back. You just pick. And if you like it, you'll put in the money. And you'll stay there. And if you don't like it, you won't put in the money and you won't stay there. And sadly, many of us treat our walk with God this way, our walk with the church this way, and our walk with the people around us this way. When it's the way we like it, we will pay. We will be there. When it's not the way we like it, we will not put in the work. And we will vacate. That was terrifying. Like, what if that was God saying, this sermon's awful? And I just thought it was a paper falling. Why? Why shame? I'm so distracted so easily. Let us become more aware of your presence and not falling papers. When Adam and Eve sinned, the very first thing they did was they hid. But the very first thing they did, that it wasn't hiding from God. The very first thing they did was they hid their bodies from each other. They sewed fig leaves and covered up themselves before each other. And then when they heard God coming, they hid from him. Yes? God's first concern is not what they did wrong. It's the shame. Why are you hiding? We can't deal with our guilt until God deals with our shame. When we are locked into shame, we cannot deal with our guilt. All we can do is hide from each other and hide from God and stay behind the trees. God has to come with his epiphatic voice, his epiphany voice. God has to come and say, where are you? Come out from hiding. Let me take the fig leaves off. Let me clothe you with something else. Let's have a conversation. I need to make you right with me and with each other. And that doesn't happen primarily by removing guilt. It primarily happens by removing shame. When the shame is removed, the guilt can be dealt with. So here's the end-ish of the sermon. Jesus says this, John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Do you agree? He is the light of the world. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 12. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Then Jesus looks at you and says, you are the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. I don't even want to get deep on this. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. And then he looks at us and says, you are what I am. And you see, right now, whether it's disinterest, boredom, not enough titillation in the message, not enough lights switching and scenes changing, whether it's just either we're too familiar with that idea or we just flat don't believe it, Jesus said, what I am, you are. You are the light of the world. You are so much more than your flesh will ever tell you that you are. You are so much more than your guilt will ever let you believe you are. You are so much more than your most arrogant, inflated self thinks you are. You are what I am, the light of the world. And he goes on, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, listen to this, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that people can see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We're like, oh, if I, you know, all that, you know, Pastor Bill, that was a really good message. Oh my gosh, that's not me, it's him. We mean well when we say that stuff, but Jesus is like, it's you. I'm celebrating you. You're me. You're part of the body of Christ. I'm excited about what you did. I saw what you did at Walmart when you paid for that person's groceries. I'm excited about what you did. You should be excited about what you did because we're the light of the world together doing this. I saw the way that you were patient. I've seen the way you weren't patient and now you're becoming patient. I'm proud of that. You're starting to shine the light that we are together. But shame will never, ever let us celebrate ourselves. And that's why we have these texts in Isaiah. God is saying, stop with all the like religiosity. Saint Jerome said this, if you fast and are nasty, you're not better than someone who ate and gave thanks. If you fast and you're nasty, you're not better than somebody who ate and gave thanks. He's saying, like, know who you are. Don't prove who you are through religious things. Don't prove who you are through all of the vain ways that we express our freedom in the world. And blah, blah. Show who you are. And he says this, by bringing justice and equity to those who don't have it. Do you know what's implicit behind that? Our shame hears that and says, I don't know if I can do that. Implicit behind that, it's if it was me telling you, this is how you should live, it would be a command and it would be devastating. But when the voice of the one who says, let there be light, and there was, when he says to do something, you ready? His word creates in you the ability in you to do it. So there is nothing he will ever tell you to do that he doesn't look at you and say, I know this is in you to do. So when we hear these lists of goodness in the Bible, most of us say, oh, that'd be nice. And Jesus is saying, it's in you. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine, so that people will see your good works and glorify me when they see your good works. The voices that we are hearing up here and in the atmosphere around us are not telling us the truth about who we actually are and are capable of being. Paul says it. In Corinthians, he's given you the gifts of the Spirit. You have not only the gifts of the Spirit, but the gift that is the Spirit in you now. Everything that Jesus did in his life is empowered in you to continue. That's why Paul says something crazy like, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That is why Jesus says things even more crazy like, greater things will you do than I did. Why? Because when Elisha saw Elijah's mantle fall from heaven and he picked up the mantle, he began to do what Elijah did. And when we saw Jesus ascend, which we're going to celebrate soon, when we saw Jesus ascend and then his spirit, like Elijah's mantle, fell and we picked it up, we can do what he did. But the only problem is we got to walk away from some ways of living and thinking that the capability is in us. We just don't want to. I just don't want to be generous like he's generous. I just don't want to take the stands that he would take. I just don't want to have to disrupt this like homeostasis that I have going. But I know the people around me need to hear this. I know I need to say something. I know I need to live. We are so scared of suffering these days. But the Spirit of God is right now, it's trying to pull you. He's trying to pull you into a life that is so rewarding. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered. And I'm not talking about riches and wealth. I'm talking about, imagine waking up and saying, I love the life I have today. Why? Because Jesus is animating me to do what he did every day. We get caught up in the web of our own problems. We get caught up in our own anxieties. We get caught up in our own sufferings. We get caught up really in our own opinions. And the Holy Spirit's saying, just let me blow that stuff away. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. Do you know how? Notice he didn't say you have to become the light of the world. He said you are. Yes? And the only way that we're not is not that the light goes out. It's that we do what? Hide it. So number one, you can't not be the light. But you can hide it under a bushel. No. You can do that. Do you know I learned from my son Theodore in the car recently how we hide our light? He said, Dad, you know the stars are out right now, but we can't see it because the sun's out. He goes, they're hiding. And I was like, you're a pain. But he brought my attention to something amazing. Do you know how Christians, do you know how we hide our light? We only stay in areas where there's other Christians. When we stay in the light, no one will see ours. But when we venture out into the darkness, when we're willing to go against the grain of what's being said around us, instead of running from something and creating other things to stay in that are safe, if we just stayed in the mess, then our light shines. But when all we do is stay around people who look like us, act like us, think like us, believe like us, politic like us, Super Bowl halftime show like us, send out memes like us, we end up perpetuating evil, not destroying it. Somebody tweeted, I do not want to be anywhere near a belief system that can rationalize these things that are happening. I said, my God, that was so good. I wish it wasn't on X. I wish somebody said it from a pulpit. And I just did. Somebody has to say, wrong. This was wrong. And guess what saying this is wrong doesn't mean? It doesn't mean you're saying everything about this system is wrong. It means that was wrong. But we can't do that anymore because when you call one thing wrong, you're labeled as calling everything that has to do with that wrong. Or if you say, wow, that was good, I'm surprised, well, now you're completely on that side. And it's like, this is not how Christians act. This is not nerve. This is not us having backbone. Somebody's got to stand up and be like, hey, I have beliefs on all sides of this, but that was garbage. That was dumb. That was hurtful. And I'm not saying this stuff to advocate for a particular party. I hope I'm doing a good job taking them both apart every time I preach, because I don't think it's a pastor's job to advocate for a party. I think it's a pastor's job to show how none of them are Christian. Personally, We're so scared, we're running from halftime shows. We're creating our own halftime shows with people who are as immoral as anybody in the halftime show. What are we doing? We're not letting our light shine. That's what we're doing. And why aren't we? Because we're filled with shame. And I believe that Jesus wants to lift shame off of your life so that you can stand with him, say what he says, maybe get crucified with him, maybe be misunderstood by those around you with him, but join him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Join him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to close with the two quotes we started with way back 5 weeks ago. Edwin Friedman. And you've heard these before. The colossal misunderstanding of our time is the assumption that insight will work with people who are unmotivated to change. The colossal misunderstanding of our time is the assumption that insight will work with people who are unmotivated to change. If you want your child, client, boss, spouse, friend, party, country to shape up, stay connected while changing yourself rather than trying to fix them. Good Lord in heaven. Stay connected while changing you. Want to really change your kids' lives? Stay super close to them and you change. You want to affect change in your political party? Stay really close to it. This is so dangerous. But you show where you're not like it. You want to change the other political party? Pray that there's a Christian over there that will stay really close to it and not live like it. But here's the thing. You can only hold your party accountable, not throw hate onto the other side. And that's how it should work. We shouldn't be throwing hate back and forth across the aisle. We should have people from our army called Christianity infiltrating both sides and saying, how can I walk against what's happening here? You want to have things really change? Have Democrats critique Democrats and Republicans critique Republicans. Then things will start to change fast. When your base starts to tell you they don't agree with you, now things change. Yelling hate strengthens the other side every time. Every time. Have you ever heard one of them be like, wow, somebody really posted this Facebook post about me, and now I'm sorry as a president that I ever did that? Double down is what they do. But when their base starts to shake a little bit, when the money starts to shake a little bit, can you imagine evangelical Christians started to talk about being pro-life in all the phases of a human being and not just one?
Yes.
Imagine they stopped being pro-birth and started being pro-life.
Yes.
I'm gonna come over here for a second. Imagine if, and this is a gross assumption, but imagine if Democrats stopped touting welfare, but really they're only giving people just enough to stay reliant on them and actually gave you enough to live and maybe one day grow out of needing them, then things would start to change, yes? But we need to have nerve to do that. And that means we need to not be ashamed to do that, but we need to be bold to stand up and realize this is where the verse, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, actually matters. You are the light of the world. You are what Jesus is. Are we living like that? Are we waking up excited about that? Are we taking that seriously? Or are we going to leave these doors and then those doors and then forget this? Forget this moment in 10 seconds. When the podcast and the tweets and the reels and the thing and tomorrow, oh my gosh, the critique tomorrow about both of these halftime shows is going to be insanity. And it's like, when are we going to stand up and say, first of all, can we stop asking our government to be Christian in the first place? You know why people are, oh, this is going to be good. You know why people are demanding that our government acts Christian? Because the church is starting to stop acting Christian. We should be the ones who get real Christian first and start to affect the world around us, not demand that our secular politicians do what we're supposed to be doing on a regular basis. But if we fail to do it, they're not going to pick up the slack. They're going to, and I say this very intentionally, capitalize on the fact that we're not being Christian. I need to stop soon. Let's go. I don't want to. James Baldwin. Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed unless it is faced. Love takes off the masks we fear we cannot live without, yet know we cannot live within. Love takes off the masks we fear we cannot live without, but know that we cannot live within. Worship team can come up. Let's stand to our feet this morning. This is technically the end of the Epiphany season. Next week is Transfiguration Sunday. And the following Sunday will be the first Sunday of Lent. I've already told you, you're coming on Wednesday nights. You don't have to give up anything for Lent because you're giving up a Wednesday night. But I lied a little bit. Because I said you don't have to give up anything. It's like tangible. Like this is a thing. What I want us to give up, if we could spend 40 days not saying yes to the first thought that goes through our mind, we will become a different church in 40 days. Again, one day when we're all fully bought in, oh my gosh, you would have just cheered so loud when I said that. Right now, I get it. But almost the source of our top issues come from the fact that we had a thought and instantly acted on it. And I don't necessarily mean even like acting on it, like I feel sweat, I acted on it. But I just mean believing it about our own self. Something crosses our eyes, and we don't realize we're saying yes. What if we fasted 40 days, not a thing, but a neurological pathway? What if we fasted holding a decision about a thought until we had time to hold it up to the cross of Jesus and say, does this thought look like that cross? And if it doesn't, not saying to everybody that it doesn't, but just letting it go, and you're ready, this is going to blow your mind. Ready? Mind blowing. Not telling anybody that that happened. Shame at the beginning wants you to say yes to every thought. When you can say no to those thoughts, the next thing that shame wants you to do is tell everybody that it happened. Post about it, talk about it, text about it, group text about it, all those things. Because shame is always looking for affirmation in the wrong places. Have a thought about yourself, about the world, about money, about anything. Go through your head. And I'm not saying to say yes or no to it. I'm saying don't decide until you develop the pathway to say, does this thought, if it turned into an action, does it look like the cross of Jesus Christ? And if it does, go be the light of the world. And if it doesn't, say no to it. And if that means suspending an action that you've gotten used to doing to feel in control, and I want you to know, I can't tell you all my personal business, but I am now thinking of something I do, and this is going to be difficult. This is going to be harder than giving up cream in my coffee. Which I thought was impossible, so this is not going to be good. It's going to mean you stop doing things that you've done to be your own security. And that is going to feel scary. And that is when we say, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That is when we say, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard. It has not happened in between my ears to think that I can go through my life and not control it the way that I do. But I believe this Lenten season coming up, he's going to give us the grace to walk against the grain of the algorithms. And not just the social media ones. The ones built into us by trauma, by sin, by pain, by suffering, by injustice. The cross is going to lift your shame. The cross is going to remind us how we can be the light of the world. Let's pray. Would you lift your hands? Holy Spirit, as we receive your bread this morning, we want to know that we're receiving grace. That's what a sacrament is. It's grace. Give us grace this morning to believe what you say about us and not the things we say about ourselves or that others have said about us or that the world is saying about us. Give us grace. We want to receive grace this morning to hear what will feel like new things, but they're really old things that you have never stopped saying about us. I pray for anybody who struggles with overt insecurity. I pray for anybody who's developed an economy in their life of hiding, who's built a fortress around themselves. We trust you to begin the process of putting on new clothing for us. You know the pace that it can happen with and be safe. You know the pace that it can happen with that will not frighten us. But I pray that you begin the process of moving through each of our lives and healing us and giving us new pathways. Salem, I feel the Holy Spirit saying that many of us have developed a rhythm in life because we're just used to not being healthy. And now the rhythm of unhealth feels healthy and it feels safe. And the rhythm of health might feel a little unsafe. And I feel like the Holy Spirit saying, I am your good shepherd. I will lead you and guide you through this. I'll bring you to still waters. I'll bring you to green pastures. I will prepare a table before you. When those enemies show up, whether in your head or outside your body, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of those enemies. And I will anoint your head with oil. And goodness and mercy will follow you. Holy Spirit, give us the grace to do this. And let that grace start with our reception of your body and blood. On the night when you were betrayed, you took bread and you took the cup. And you said, this is my body broken for you. And you removed the shame. Because until that moment, Father God, it was going to be your body broken by us. But you flipped shame on its head and said, this is my body not broken by you, but broken for you. And this is my blood spilled for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on these broken symbols. I pray that you descend on this bread, and I pray that you descend on this juice and make it more than what it can be on its own. Make it the body and blood of our Lord, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And because you can do that with bread and juice, Holy Spirit, descend on us these broken pieces. And make us whole. Make us whole persons who have whole relationships, who worship you wholeheartedly, and who live as the light of the world that you have made us to be. And when we come face to face with our shame, which we will because we know we have an adversary, I pray that it would be the voice that does not break a bruised reed, the voice that does not cry aloud in the streets. The voice that gently shows up through locked doors and doesn't say, how dare you, but says, peace be with you. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask Jacqueline, and I'm going to ask Elder Ron if they would come for the elements. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. Come receive and and let the Lord lift that shame this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.